members are not here tonight, perhaps enjoying some ice cream, which is quite all right. And I'm wondering if we can read some selective portions from the book of Numbers tonight, chapter 16. And the brother who would read, if he doesn't mind, the first portion, chapter 16, from verse 1 to 14, and then I will move with a few more verses as we go through the chapter, and then a couple of verses from chapter 17. So if kindly a brother could read for us to start with chapter 16 from verse 1 to verse 14, and there will be more as I will share it with the saints.
So, chapter 16 from verse 1. Okay. Do I need to get to a mic or no?
No.
I'm fine. Okay. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake up unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he has brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.
Also, from verse 20 to verse 30.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then he shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord.
Verse 41.
But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague was 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed.
In the last reading, chapter 17, verse 7 to 11.
Okay. Chapter 17, verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he.
I think that was the most reading we do in the previous four nights, but just to be able to cover some of the chapter. The exercise was in relationship to murmuring, and Christ is being presented as the remedy. We've seen that in Acts 15, when they murmured, there was bitter water, they brought the tree, Christ Jesus. We're not going to go through the exposition of what we spoke, but the thought was Christ Jesus. In chapter 16, there was murmuring that they are hungry. The Lord presented the manna, the Lord Jesus. In chapter 17, there was no water at all, and they drank the spiritual drink, and that rock was Christ Jesus. When we came to Numbers 14, we have looked a little bit at the fear aspect that the wicked spies has presented. And it was needed for a man like Moses to intercede on the behalf of the people so that they might be pardoned and forgiven. He was a type of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we're going to discuss not only the murmuring, because we're not discussing much the failure, They murmured, but nevertheless, for us to take up that this was so severe of a judgment, that God will bring a swift judgment in that scene that is before us, because they were individuals who are trying to change the order of God. The order of who God has in mind to be the priest. And they wanted to be the priest themselves, which not this was not according to the order of God. It reminds me of a verse in Jude, when the scripture would say, "Woe unto them because they went into the way of Cain, and they followed the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah." It was a woe. But I always think about it, that when Cain sinned against God, God brought judgment, but it was a long while. And when you think about Balaam, it was something horrible as well. Not to defend his act, because it's spoken of him 3 times in the New Testament. So it was very serious. But yet we don't see the swift judgment that God will bring upon him. But when it came to the changing of the order that was set by God, as far as Korah, there was a swift judgment right away. It's a story that has twofold. Those that wanted the priesthood and the people that put their trust in men. In both cases, the Lord was angry. And if it wasn't for someone to stand between the dead and the living, someone that can bring a censer with incense, someone that will speak of Christ before heaven, then the whole nation would have perished. So, dear brethren, we want to get some help to enter into this chapter, to see the steps of these brethren, of these individuals that wanted to take hold of the priesthood. But also, I want the saints of God, if possible, to also, when we come to the end of it, to remember the grace of God. The grace of God. Because there is no escape when you take up Korah to think of the grace of God in the sons of Korah. And we should dwell a little bit on this grace that God has displayed. So may the Lord help us to get some help as far as these portions that we read. And that will be our last evening, because tomorrow night there will not be an evening study. So may the Lord help us in this portion tonight.
Korah was indeed a privileged person, as we have read at the beginning, not only from the tribe of Levi, but even the family of Kohath. And if you look in the earlier chapters of Numbers, you find that each of the 3 families had a certain task, and the family of Kohath actually was privileged to take care for the all the objects in the tabernacle, to carry them. And having all these privileges, they wanted to have as well the priesthood. And that is indeed very solemn.
And I'm just wondering, as you were speaking about the severity of this matter, there were 2 kind of rebellious. In chapter 14, and I'm not quite sure if you touch on it, it was in regard to the matter of lordship. Let's make a prince and go back to Egypt. That was a challenge to the lordship of Moses, if I might say it this way. Here, it's a challenge to the priesthood of Aaron. Challenge against the lordship and against a challenge against the priesthood. And we could make the application, or really, they are an application for the Lord Jesus himself. The danger was, as you were saying, it's coming from Korah, who is actually Moses and Aaron's cousin. His father is Izhar. Moses and Aaron's father is Imram. We read that in Exodus chapter 6. So they were cousins. They are in the place of privilege. And then the other ones were the sons of Reuben. which was the firstborn of the children of Jacob, who have forfeited his right because of his activity to be the firstborn. They are coming back again because of last names, because of relationship, because of a sphere of privilege, to try to take a position that is against God's order. Worst yet, they are trying to use the scripture to justify their action. They said in verse 3, it is enough, the whole congregation of the Lord is holy, and the Lord is in their midst. Remember when we took Exodus, they asked the question, Exodus chapter 17, is the Lord among us? So now they are saying, we are all holy, the Lord is among us, and they're using Exodus chapter 19. Because in Exodus chapter 19, that's exactly what the Lord have said, that you are all a kingdom of priests. You are a holy company. They are using scripture. They are using their place of privilege to go against the order that God have set in place according to his mind regarding to his earthly people. And that's why it was very dangerous situation coming from dangerous people who should know better to act that way.
This chapter actually was used by the clerics, the clerical people of the Church of England in the UK in the 1800s, when the revival amongst the Christians of the priesthood of the believer, the so-called brother movement, was rising up. This was the chapter that was used to condemn the movement, because they said that it was the people trying to usurp the authority of the priesthood. And CHM sort of turned it on its head, because the priesthood was given in the New Testament revelation, Revelation chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, to the believer, to the congregation, and that they actually were the usurpers that took it from the saints and assumed it to themselves. So he flipped it around, and I believe rightly so, because that principle of apostasy, of taking away the rights of Christ, began very early in the church. Because really, we see an attack on Moses, on Aaron. It's really an attack upon Christ.
If I can just follow up on this, Brian, it comes even a bit closer to us, as you just referred to brethren history in the 19th century. Actually, that was a problem which came up in Plymouth in 1845, where Newton actually tried to establish something that only some brothers would be allowed to speak up in the meeting and not the full congregation. And that was the reason why Brother Darby at that time withdrew there from the meeting. It was exactly the same thing we find here. And he saw clearly that is against God's order. That was before the wrong doctrine came in. But I think it's really something which is solemn in the sight of God, as we find in this chapter.
Would you mind that the place of privilege, when it's not enjoyed and laid hold upon, you will lose sight of it? As was said, the Kohathites, as you have made mention, were privileged. They were to carry the ark through the wilderness. They were given that responsibility. What an high honor. So now if we take and says we know what the ark is, to be responsible in testimony to carry him through the wilderness, through the Jordan, into the land, that's a high privilege. But when I lose sight of that, I am in danger. And I believe Dutton, Abiram, lost sight of this wonderful privilege that they had. What a privilege to be carrying the most important piece of furniture in the Old Testament. And now it's our responsibility. So this is royal priest work, royal priestly function, to carry the ark. But then their eyes envied Moses and his position. And as rightly said, this position was not given to them. It was strictly for the sons of Aaron. But the privilege not lay hold upon, made mine, I am going to want something else. This was their danger. And his name, assembly, waiting, and obedient. And if you look at that, it says, it's a person who have fallen down an assembly truth, who is not willing and obedient to God's word. So the challenge before us is looking at these men, and as was made mention, yet still we see the grace of God in sparing his sons.
One's often impressed and challenged with the fact of the number that responded, the 250 men of the children of Israel that joined this apostatizing movement, as to just the tremendous influence that was present as coming out from the priestly company, who had the responsibility to set things out for God. I often link this with what the Apostle Paul speaks of to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, where he warns about conditions of this similar nature. He says, "For I know this, that there will come in amongst you after my departure grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves shall rise up men speaking perverted things to draw away disciples after them." I think how much this answers to that condition here that we have before us.
The reality of it is most of the problems, whether in the scripture or in our days, are famous men of renown.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You look at the history of every failure, it is always features that is found in men like this. So the lesson for us is not to put our trust in men. That is of necessity if there need to be a continuation in localities and for the saints to be maintained. Let's not put our trust in individuals because they are famous and men of renown. But the reality, I am touched, yes, bring the censer, let the Lord display who is his man. But even Moses is appealing to them. Is it a small thing? The brethren were talking about the privilege. But Moses, is it a small thing that you are doing the work of the Levite? Is it a small thing? And I'm reminded of a verse in Romans 12. Has nothing to do with the priesthood, but the gifts that the God is given. But there, it starts with this verse. Let no man ought to think highly of himself more than he should. And brethren, this is our problem sometimes. Sometimes we want to get into something that doesn't belong to us. We want to exercise a certain office, certain gift that is not for us. And I think we can learn of that because in these men, they became arrogant as well. We're going to move forward just for time's sake. But the brethren should bring us even when he called, Moses called for them to come up and they refused. Why? Because the spirit of such a spirit, it leads individual to start having the spirit of arrogancy. And because of arrogancy, they refused to come up and meet with Moses. And I think we should just look closely at the words that he utters because he made Egypt look like the land that flows with milk and honey. I mean, how could we go that far to think that Egypt was the land that flows with milk and honey? Because they accused Moses, you took us out from the land to perish in the wilderness, a land that flows with milk and honey. How could you reach that point in the declension that they were going? So brethren, help us along to move forward as time is moving.
I just wanted to say that this was a test not only for the congregation, but for Moses and Aaron too. But they passed the test. We see in verse 4, Moses falls on his face. We see Aaron and Moses falling on their face together, verse 22, and Moses and Aaron falling on their face in verse 45. So you see a subjection and humility. So this shows that they indeed were morally, they were morally suited in the first place. They were the right choice. God was justified in his choice of them, but it was a test for them personally as well. And I think that that comes out here.
And they were appealing to the sight.
Yeah.
It's not only that they have lost sight of the privilege, the sense of faith have gone. Because they said, and you have not, in verse 14, brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey. You took us, I mean, they completely, when we walk by sight, we get everything mixed up. Mm-hmm. And they appeal to it, to the sense, would you take out the eyes of these men? Where is that land that is flowing with milk and honey? We are in the desert here. So, first of all, they twisted the word of God. They despised the order of God. And they appealed to the sight. That is contrary to what the order of God is, that on the principle of faith.
Well, brethren, we recognize the tribe of Levi had no inheritance. So the Lord was their portion. So talking about land with milk and honey was again foreign to the path God had given to them. We are speaking about priestly function. We are talking about handling things for God. And they had really gotten off course. If I am a royal priest, I am coming out to show forth the excellencies of him who have called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now here I am, as we know in the New Testament, the holy priest and the royal priest is the same person. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron. But to see, you have no inheritance. So what, you are looking for something down here, looking for land flowing with milk and honey. The arrogance of these men, really, you says, in who presence they came out from? We are talking New Testament teaching now. You came out from the presence of God with this attitude? And this is reflective of a behavior of one that really never enjoyed the privilege and the place where God has placed him. Because we are not talking about teachers here. We are not talking about elders. We are talking about priests. The priestly function and the attack on the high priest, his position. We want that. And God says, hey, be careful. Let's talk. Moses called them. Let's talk. Let's reason. To bring them back on track. They decide they are not coming.
Actually, there are two groups. He's talking to the sons of Korah in regard to the priesthood, the matter of the privilege of being Levites. But the other, Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, those are the sons of Aaron. Reuben, who were actually, Moses were giving them the dignity, because they kind of acted on, we are the descendant of the firstborn. And they said we would not come up because they are walking by sight. Again, they have it completely messed up, and they said, here we are, look at it, the desert, there is nothing. So there are two groups, and in his appeal to each one of them, he uses a different way to bring their conscience and their heart where we go. But when you have spiritual arrogancy, that's what you get.
So then, Emil, you will. Could we say this then? You are seeing priesthood is linked with sonship. Yeah, that's what he's bringing out. Priesthood is linked with sonship. So now here it is, this privileged position again of sonship. double portion and needs to go hand in hand. And so on two counts, on two fronts, there's failure.
No, just the fact that we're told that Kohath made bold in contrast to when we come to Moses' response, and I think Brother Brian Reynolds, you were making note of Moses falling on his face. There was the boldness in Kohath. There is the spirit of humility in Moses, and he sets it out very clearly that the one who's going to arbitrate the matter is Jehovah himself. And that's where we have to come to, that our motives, no matter what they are open, they're naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And so Moses says, tomorrow. It's amazing, he didn't say, we're going to do it today. The grace even there that is manifested. God will decide the matter on the morrow.
Verse 11, following Majir's thought that Moses telling them that you gathered against the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it's not a personal issue here. You are against the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then he bring to them that you murmured against him. As we know, that murmuring is not a disease itself. It's a symptom of an underlying condition. So when we hear heart murmur, we don't call it disease. We have to do more investigation to figure out what is the cause of the problem. There's a core of the problem here, that in their heart, they seek something more than what the Lord gave to them. And it was jealousy. You were jealous of Aaron and Moses. Who made you prince of the congregation? So that's the disease that they have inside. And they have to come to confess the disease. Therefore, in them, they didn't come forward. Therefore, the judgment came.
The influence, if it's not judged, it's going to affect the whole assembly. That in verse 19, which we didn't read, that they were able to stir up the whole assembly against them. And brethren, we have to be careful with these things. You know, not because they were better than Moses, but they must have been men of influence, renown. They have their soft, nice ways about things, that people follow these things instead of following the order of God. Again, we have to see how the Lord is working so that we can move forward. Unfortunately, brethren, we have half an hour left and there is much ground to cover. So that when we come to verse 20 to the verse 30 that we read, that God was going to bring again judgment against the whole assembly. Wants to wipe them. And look at again Moses falling, fell on their faces, him. The God, O God, the God of the spirits of the flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with the whole assembly? What a man Moses is. He always have heart for the people of God. You know, if it was a matter of things that we are taking, we don't think of the casualty. We don't think of the people of God. We're ready to, boom, let's deal with it right away. Moses was going to deal with it. In fact, if you look at the life of Moses, he never dealt with a situation like he dealt with it here. Because we're going to read about the judgment that Moses requested. It wasn't God telling him this is the judgment, but he was the one that brought such a judgment upon them before God, and God hearkened to him. But dear saints, let's have the heart of Moses, that we don't want the people of God to be victims of our hasty actions because we're not thinking right. And Moses will plead with God once again, intercede on their behalf, so that let's deal with Korah. Let's deal with those that they really want to identify themselves but please, blessed God, not the whole congregation. It's such a heart of a man that loves the people of God. And God answers, and if the brothers can help us along, please. I hate to keep rushing us, but we have much ground with a half an hour to cover all the next portions before us.
We have seen something similar yesterday as Moses was interceding.
Yes.
And I wanted to mention it yesterday, but I do it now. It's striking that later on in the history of the people of Israel, if God wants to give an example of someone who was interceding for his people according to his mind, it's Moses and Samuel. Actually, I was had my Bible open in Jeremiah 15. The Lord said unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, my soul would not turn toward this people. And there God's patience was really at the end with his earthly people. But the example of Moses as one interceding is really remarkable.
And the expression that he used, the God of all, or the God of the spirit of all flesh, I think this is probably perhaps the first time that, or the only time, that expression is mentioned in there. I think in Proverbs 16 is that God is the one who weighs the spirit. The idea that he knows what was the motivation behind that. So he appealed to that, because on the surface, their argument was religious and it was logic. So God, that Moses appealed to the God who knows the motivation of the heart, the God of all spirit, the one who weighs the spirit to see that. And he appealed to that to kind of to stand and to intercede on the behalf of the people. And then he called the people to action. Separate yourself from this company. How? And I think you mentioned the expression, the influence that could bring destruction, because somebody have an idea and spreading it around, it brings destruction about everybody around them if one is not wise. He appealed to the God of all spirit, and he warned the people to separate from such people.
It is worthwhile to mention, you point out the need to separate from them.
Mm-hmm.
You wanted also to talk a bit about the sons of Korah.
Yeah.
And it is striking, on one hand, they are the objects of divine grace. On the other hand, they had discernment to separate.
Yeah, exactly.
And this comes actually out in Psalm 84
right.
And in verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Mm.
And this is indeed in relation to Korah and those who were staying with him. In verse 26 of chapter 16, we read of the tents of these wicked men. Mm. Of whom actually the sons of Korah separated.
I think there is another New Testament principle in terms of the matter of separation is the truth that comes out in 2 Timothy 2, where there is this whole matter of purging, purifying oneself from these, in separating himself from them, so that he shall be a vessel to honor. I think the principle of separation coming in there is linked here with speak unto the assembly, saying, get you up from about the habitation of Korah. The need to, God's looking for this distinctive act of separation from systems that are completely dishonoring to himself.
And it's hard.
Yes.
Well, think of the act of grace, because that's what they fall. You're right. Because the request was separate from their habitation.
Yeah.
Now think of the children of Korah. I think it brings us back to our first reading in the morning, that natural ties have to be severed completely when it comes to the things of the Lord. We cannot mix them up. I mean, so many times we have chaos in meetings because blood is thicker, that's the saying, right?
Yeah.
Blood is thicker than water. But that should not be amongst the saints of God. These individuals, the sons of Korah, they were ones that acted on the same principle of the children of Levi in the book of Exodus when Moses came down from the mountain. Take your sword against your brother. They learned from them, from there, that no natural ties should be in the matters of God. And these sons of Korah, they decided the same thing in that setting. What an amazing grace of God. I think they recorded, somebody can correct me, 11 psalms that I can come to my mind. They are written by the sons of Korah. And when you read part or some of them, you would see how the grace of God is in full display. This is what happens to faithful men that are willing to stand against natural ties for the honor of God.
Some of the movements we often identify is the problems. We see the problems. We see what needs to be corrected. But when you look at Moses, Moses addresses the situation, realizing where the solutions are. He said in the verse, and they fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, that God is El, the God of victorious power." No situation is greater than El, the God of victorious power. You bring that before him, he says, "Oh God, the God of spirits, Elohim." This is the situation, brethren. Yes, Korah with all his influence, and Moses realizes, really, this is the Lord's battle. And the Lord, he intercedes, and he brings God in it. And this situation, there are some situations, is only God and God alone could solve.
Just for perhaps some are listening or not familiar, the passage is Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, where it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die." So when we read the passage here, we might assume that it was them all, but the children were spared. This tremendous grace of God here. And as we see that the sons of Korah become the gatekeepers in the temple, they become the worshipers in the temple later on under David.
Yes.
The Psalms of Asaph, you know, Psalm 84, "Thy tabernacles, O Lord," or "Until I entered the sanctuary, then I knew." That's the son of Korah.
And what is also remarkable, if I may just add this, as you talk about the sons of Korah, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you will find that one of the sons of Korah was also Samuel. Which is very interesting, because you see, when the priesthood failed in the first book of Samuel, that God brings in a man like Samuel, who was indeed a descendant of Korah, one of the sons of Korah. It's really remarkable how God was dealing in his grace.
I heard years ago a brother who's with the Lord now commenting on this passage, this remarkable incident of the sons of Korah and what they became as a result of this. And he made a statement that stuck with me, is that the knowledge and acknowledgement of grace produces two things, worship and obedience. Mm-hmm. And so you see this in the sons of Korah, this acknowledgement and knowledge of grace. In their history, subsequent history, as worshipers and obedient, you know, the gatekeeper in God's house.
And what's fascinating about the verse that you have mentioned in Numbers 26 has nothing to do with that chapter. They are counting every tribe. There is no counting of the Levites in that chapter. It is mentioned in connection with counting the Reubenites. And right there, he mentioned that the 250 men were consumed. And then, just like after that, the verse for itself, but the sons of Korah. It wasn't counting the Levi. It's mentioned there because, again, here is the grace of God shine in the time, because the counting of that tribe in that portion, they are like decreasing in number. But here is a little thing to say that the grace of God preserve those ones who are faithful to Him. It's completely grace for the sons of Korah.
You know, we are dispensationalists, and sometimes we're attacked because we see a discontinuity between the Old Testament and New Testament, where, say, amillennialism teaches like the strict continuity between the two. But there is a certain continuity. In God's ways, you know, in God's principles. You mentioned the verse, the remarkable verse, "O God, the God of all spirits of all flesh." This unique phrase. When we come to Hebrews chapter 12, what do we see? The Father of spirits. You have the Christian terminology, but it's the same thing.
So, dear brethren, I'm sorry we have to move on. There is only 20 minutes left.
Can I just quote a verse in Deuteronomy 33?
Go ahead, brother.
Verse 9, "Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy words and kept thy commandment, covenant." There is a responsibility, individual responsibility, before God to make a stand if we see things that are not coherent with what we have heard, accepted, and received by grace.
Amen. Amen. So the reality, yes, there was something in new creation, that's Mr. Darby puts it, the new thing. The earth swallowed them. I mean, what a horrible judgment. They went alive into Sheol. That's the description of the scripture. But brethren, we still have two important portions that we should occupy ourselves with, especially when we end up with the rod of Aaron that budded. Let's end up on this high note as far as Aaron is concerned. But let us come to now the whole assembly murmured against them again. And what a beautiful scene of someone standing between the dead and the living. So brethren, I have to move on to that portion so that we can cover it for 10 minutes and look at the rod of Aaron that budded.
It seems as though the flesh never changes its character, its color, after all that took place in the swallowing up of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. It says, "The whole assembly of the children of Israel murmured on the morrow again against Moses and against Aaron, because you've killed the people. They are not able to see the divine hand in judgment, assessing things rightly, and coming to the self-same conclusion of Jehovah. Rather, they are now complaining about the action that had been taken, and as it were, crediting it to Moses and Aaron, rather than seeing the finger of God in this matter."
It's interesting that in verse 20, the Lord told Moses and Aaron to separate from this wicked, from these company, that I might destroy them. The same thing happened again in verse 45. The Lord's telling Moses the same thing. That the action in both incidents is a little bit different. So I will stop there and let somebody else carry on with that. But the action is different. It's the same judgment of God. But look at the discernment in there. The first one is to really depart from the tent of these wicked company. The second thing, there is no depart now. The second time, because now it seems like all of the congregation are joining in, a priestly activity. That coming in to kind of bring censer from the altar. It's not, I mean, it's kind of interesting. I mean, Did that sense came from the altar of the incense? And how is that going to prevent judgment? Just a question. Because again, it's the same judgment. I will destroy these companies, and two different actions.
The first thing I would say that in the first one, it was the words of Jehovah, separate yourself. In the second situation, we see them, they fell, and then Moses acted. We don't read about Jehovah telling him. He was going to consume them. But it is Moses that acted on his own in what we call it spiritual intuition. To really save the people of God.
Moses does that a lot.
Yeah, he does that. In fact, the judgment that he brought earlier, it wasn't the judgment that God said, this is what I'm going to do. It was Moses himself who said, if God will do this, that's how you're going to... He's going to come to my defense if God will do this. So it was Moses' thoughts. It is the same thing here, that Moses fell on their face, and yet the scripture tells us right away, Moses told Aaron, run with the censer and with the incense, and I'll leave it to the brethren.
No, but in verse 45, he said, you come out from among this company.
No, yeah. I'm talking about the response of Moses on his own without instruction from the Lord. Yeah,
right.
The thing is, what you made mention, what he brought in. So Emil asks the question, brought in something from off the altar. So what it is? It's Christ. The fragrance of Christ. It was brought in because when you look around, there was nothing of Christ. So he brought in Christ for the moment. So it was there, this fragrance, going up to God, and certainly God saw the fragrance and not the people, although the people had failed. So could we open that up?
Go ahead, please. I was just going to say that I see the two things. I see what Brian is saying. The incense speaks of Christ, but so does Moses. You know, in the New Testament, he's called the mediator, right? The law was given through the hands of a mediator. In this way, he's the great intercessor. He acts on his own... recognizance or his own intuition or whatever words you want to use. But there's no rebuke from the Lord for it. Like, he is the mediator. And then the picture of Christ also in the incense. This is what stays the plague.
But he's doing two things. There is a fire and there is the incense. So in verse 46, he said, take the censer and put fire thereon from off the altar. And that's why I'm wondering, is that the altar of the burnt offering? Because that's where you get the fire from. And then, and lay on incense, okay? And carry it quickly to the assembly. It is really the consuming of Christ. That's a fragrant that rises up to God. That prevented the judgment that rises from the stink of man. That what rose to God now is the work of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. But there's fire in there that really brought that incense, brought that fragrance to the heart of God to stop the judgment.
So it's both the altar of burnt offering from which the fire originates, and then we have the altar of incense in connection with what goes up as a sweet smell to the nostrils of Jehovah.
As you mentioned, the altar of burnt offering, and I don't want to take more time, Brother John, but I just want to mention, it is noteworthy what is, we haven't read verse 38, that actually the censers which came out of the burning were used for covering the altar of burnt offering, right, which is also interesting.
Yeah.
So from there the fire came, the incense came. It's really the perfection of Christ in both altars.
Because we see him in the altar as well, his person.
And the beauty, it was a work of atonement as far as the scripture. It was, he covered them, really, before the wrath of God himself. So, brethren, unfortunately for the group here, we can stay till midnight, but we cannot. And I'm just wondering if brothers could help us with chapter 17, not to discuss which rod is this, but just
it's very clear the scriptures.
This one is very clear.
Yeah, well, maybe to you guys, but that's okay. But we're not going to discuss which rod was that, but we're going to discuss what this rod speaks of. And perhaps we can finish this conference or the optional reading on a high note. Just to think that, you know, it wasn't only the fire. Yes, there was a good aroma that came up, but there was something also that have occurred that delighted the heart of God and for the benefit of the people of God. So perhaps we can just talk about this rod in the next few minutes.
This is indeed another wonderful provision of God regarding the wilderness journey. And if you allow this very short comment, actually the scriptures are rather silent about the 38 years of wilderness journey. Because yesterday, in chapter 14, we were still at the beginning of the journey. They had to stay for 38 further years in the wilderness. In chapter 20, we are already in the year number 40. So actually what we have here before us in chapter 16 and 17 are historically the only accounts we have regarding the journey. But one of these chapters is occupied with the divine provision for the journey as we are in the wilderness. And this is indeed the priesthood of Christ, which we see. It is confirmed that Aaron is indeed the one God had chosen out of the tribes. His staff was the one which blossomed. And that is a confirmation that he is the one really God had chosen to be the high priest. And the details which are given in verse 8, we have read together, the staff of Aaron had budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and ripened almonds. It really speaks of life. And I'm always thinking about this verse in Hebrews, where we have it in chapter 7, in verse 15 and 16, the priest arising to the similitude of Melchizedek, who has been constituted not according to law of fleshly commandment, but according to power of indissoluble. Sorry, I can't pronounce it well. How do you say it? Indissoluble life. Yeah. It's really marvelous to see this power of life as we have it in the person of the Lord.
It's the idea of resurrection.
Yeah. But then why it's not 3 days? Why did he go the next day and it was budded?
Go ahead.
I'm just wondering, because I always connect it again with resurrection. I'm just a little bit, why it's the next day? And I'm just wondering that the sense of urgency there to prove that God have chosen Aaron, but the idea of this priesthood that brought really life. It's the first fruit. It's the first tree that budded in among trees. Almond is the first tree that bring. As a matter of fact, the lampstand was shaped in the very same shape as an almond tree that to bring light in. But it's a matter of life. And really God is protecting this matter of priesthood of Christ. I think that verse, in the power of endless life. Because he's guarding that priesthood. When a Korah, when a Levite wanted to be a priest, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed him. When a king wanted to be a priest, leprosy came right in his forehead. God is guarding the priesthood of Christ because it is not a dead priesthood. It's a life priesthood. It is really the first thing that God sees, that in this man who is who is a priest forever, living forever in that way.
He's the first fruits of the first resurrection. And the thing with the almond tree, you know, it was the first tree that budded in the spring. In fact, I think in the Hebrew, it's called the watching tree, you know, because they look for it, they watch for it. Just like up in Nova Scotia, you know, the winter never ends. I'm always looking for the robin to arrive, you know. Maybe it'll end, you know.
Maybe you should put an almond tree in the backyard.
Might not bloom to August. I don't.
The thing is that we, as we discuss this, we recognize that it's speaking of Christ. And he could only be a priest in resurrection.
Yes.
He has to be a priest. It's when he enter heaven, the Father says, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So for him to be a priest, he had to be in heaven. So putting the rod in the ark was also showing that he was God and man in one glorious person. And this priesthood, as you says, he have an unchangeable priesthood. He's a priest forever.
So, was it inside the ark or was it in front of the ark?
Hebrews chapter. Tells you where it is.
So go ahead, tell us, brothers, so that we can close.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse.
Inside
the ark.
So we're thankful for the Lord that's inside the ark. And we're thankful to the Lord for whatever he has given us. You know, it was also to be placed before the testimony as a token for the sons of rebellion. God always leaves a reminder for us as well. God always leaves a reminder for us. Even the death of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we can go and say how he brought us as a company of sons, but yet he would always remind us it was done for us. So, brethren, I trust that one could say, when we go back to our local testimonies, it is so easy to have such a spirit like we discussed today. You know, I want to be somebody that I am not. And the people of God become really the victims. I trust that we will all be encouraged to whatever the enemy might bring our way, or whatever things we might be doing in our localities, to always present Christ. That's the only solution. That's the only remedy. You know, I still think of, you brought us to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, when they were the exhortation, not forsaking the assembling together. Before that, he said, let's in boldness enter into the holiest of all. And local, in every local assembly, if the saints of God can take hold of Christ, he will attract them. He will bring them in. He will make them to be those that are interested in divine things. Just the last exhortation, bring Christ regardless of what situation we might face in our localities.
And John, thank the Lord for the exercise.
The Lord is good.
Number 62.